Good afternoon, everybody. It's another hour of truth, and it's always a surprise when stuff works. So, I have Philip Walthall here on my right, and James Uthler on Skype.
And good morning, good afternoon, everybody.
And I am Paul Muller. So, welcome. It's always a challenge to try to say anything intelligent after having, you know, been raked over the coals by Steve for the length of time that, however long it was he was talking there. But it was all true. when you're forced to face how desperately wicked you are, even though your tendency is to be very satisfied with your condition and presumptively confident of your condition, when in reality the truth still testifies against us. Comments?
Go ahead, James.
Well, Paul, you're absolutely right. I mean, it's so easy to fall into, like I think Steve said, the sense that, well, I'm a sinner, you know, and God's grace is sufficient for me. It's easy to fall into that trap and not even realize it. But we need to realize that when we do sin, we ask, we confess it, and then we forsake it, I think is what it says, which means we turn from it. The grace isn't there so we can just stay in our own ways. We're here to walk after the Spirit, not after the flesh.
Amen. Amen, James. And we were talking a little bit beforehand, and Paul, I apologize. Paul's like, comments, anybody? And, you know, here, Linda gave me a tablet, and, you know, my face has been dug into this thing, and forgive me. I'm like, but one of the points, that, you know, I think I was talking with Paul beforehand is, you know, we were talking a little bit of difference between, the presumption and, expectation. Is I think the words that Paul had used. And I remember we were talking a little bit, and it's kind of like, you know, as, the difference is, I mean, before we can go to, you know, before we can move into that, I can do all things, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, forgive me, and go into, to go into that, first we need to really recognize that without me you can do nothing, as the Lord told his 12 there. And, you know, we were kind of talking a little bit that you first have to come to that place where you recognize who you are, where you came from, and what your nature is. You know what I mean? And truly, I can do nothing without Jesus. And then, you know, you're talking about forsaking that, you know, talking about forsaking. So you forsake that old man and you walk in the new man. I was, looking a little bit here on Colossians a little bit, in Colossians 3, and it's a good scripture. And, you know, I was also looking into Ephesians a little bit there, about putting off the old man. In Ephesians, that you put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to this deceitful lust. And you know, that deceitful lust there is that we get caught up. I mean, you know, where Steve was talking about, I don't know if y'all listen, where Steve was talking about, how the problem lies is that we think we're good. Or that we think we got some kind of right standing, that we, you know, and it's deceitful, because that's the natural tendency. We're, by nature, it's, you know, we want to avoid that humble pie. You know, by nature, we want to, by nature, we want to cleave to what? Pride. We want to cleave to pride. That's our natural man. Our natural man is at enmity with God. It's enemies, 180 degrees. And really, we need to be humbling ourselves which is absolutely the opposite of how we are. We need to recognize it, really how we are and put that off. And you know, he's talking about, what was it he said in Proverbs, Proverbs he was looking at, 28. And in Proverbs, I really liked what he had to say. Because if we come to that recognition and come to the Lord honestly before him, then that is the place where we can forsake all that is not of him and walk in him. And I'm done. I think I beat up that enough. Messed it all up and screwed it up backwards and forwards and everything, so.
Well, we have a wonderful capacity to deceive ourselves. And, James comments on that. If any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass, for he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. That's how we do it. That easy. And we avoid confrontations with the old man. Don't want to put him off. Don't want to wrestle him down to the ground and choke him to death. But that needs to be our attitude, right?
Amen.
I'm trying to remember when the verse Steve Ree used sounded like it may not have been actually something he was quoting, but sounds like very much a back and forth in Luke, where Jesus is delivering some hard words, and the comments of the disciples they're all right until he says, so how many times did I ought to forgive this guy 7 times? And Jesus says, so I tell you 70 times 7. And then they lose it on that one. how, Lord, increase our faith. This is impossible. How are we supposed to do that? You know, and he says, well, with God, all things are possible. Thinking that.
Isn't that what the Lord's done for us, Paul?
Yes. Yes, it is.
Aren't we supposed to do likewise?
Yeah, and it's impossible to do without acknowledging that, we needed him to intervene. We needed forgiveness. We were, and still are, reprehensibly, wicked people that, should find no comfort at all in staying the way we are, but rather should be scared out of our minds that the prospect of having to stand before a righteous and holy God the way we are. And that's why, you know, we keep submitting ourselves to the light of the word and its testimony against us, so that we can be recharged and strengthened to yet engage in that battle and win without me you can do nothing. Absolutely true. and move into the place where through him we can do all things. But in the meantime, there's a battle going on
being in him.
Yeah. To stay
in him. But the stay in him by faith.
We have to acknowledge that we have nothing to offer.
Absolutely.
Well, I was pretty sure I knew where I was going. He's still playing with his electronic gizmo. And I'm looking desperately for a passage that I was not entertaining before we started talking. So, James, say something intelligent. Well, say something.
I knew you had to take one of those.
Too high a standard.
So you had to take one of those restrictions off there, Paul. Come on. Tell you what I'd do with me for sure. Say something intelligent, well, I'm going to just get up and walk away.
Is there another James on the call?
Yeah, there you go.
Can we get Rick?
Yeah.
I mean, if we look at, you were in James 4. I mean, if we look at verse 8, draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. You know, we are unprofitable to God if we're double-minded. You know, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. And, you know, when we recognize or acknowledge that we need God, that's when God can move and be in our lives. You know, the Lord is always there. We can depart from the Lord. But when we acknowledge that we have nothing to offer and the Lord does, then through that humbleness, the Lord is able to move. I don't know if that was intelligent.
Well, Steve's looking out for you in the chat there, buddy.
I see that.
Oh, me.
Well, that scripture, you know, I've been looking for it this whole time. That scripture that you're talking about is in Luke. Let's see here. In Luke 17. And it's Luke 17, and he goes and he says, Luke says, starting at 4. And if you trust, and he goes, oh, 3. Take heed to yourselves, if thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him. And if he trespass against thee 7 times in a day, and 7 times in a day, turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. And the apostle said unto the Lord, increase our faith. And the Lord said, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you might say unto the sycamore tree, be thou plucked up by the root, and be thou planted in the sea, and thou shalt obey you. He actually says, increase thy faith, because I looked up the part of the who shall be saved. It took me to the rich man, the rich young ruler. But, you know, I mean, that's the part where he goes, Lord, increase our faith. You know, after he tells him, you know, you should forgive him, what, 7 times in a day? No, 70 times 7. That means how many times it takes.
Yeah. It's a natural. We don't have forgiveness or the capacity to forgive. It does not rule us. What rules us is selfishness and pride and arrogance, the stuff we're supposed to be putting off.
And if we're walking after the flesh, Paul, we want to find fault with others. Because it...
We're trying to justify ourselves.
Justifies ourselves.
Absolutely. So, I'm thinking of a verse in Hebrews. You want to take some guesses which one it is?
You give me a word of preference, Paul? I don't even know if preference would be the right word for the word I'm looking for.
Right.
12:1?
Nope.
Not being mixed with faith with them that heard it?
Take,
is that what
take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you
an evil heart of unbelief.
An evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God.
3:12.
That should be... Because that's what we're talking about here. And we lose... We lose...
Oh, reference.
The ability...
I knew that.
Really grasp hold of the evilness that we're capable of. We don't want to think about those. We don't contemplate that at all. We want to live in this, God grades on a curve because he did send Jesus, so I'm in good shape. And, what confidence are you in, are you walking in, if all of what you do doesn't testify anything about how good the Lord is? It just testifies about how you don't trust him or believe his word. Just because you go to church twice a week, attend the Bible studies, that does not mean that the Lord's stamp of approval is on you. What it means is you're going through the motions. And I keep thinking about the verse about the kingdom of God suffered violence and the violent take it by force. It's, the violence has to be executed on this old man. And how unclean before God it makes you. And how it totally does not represent or anything about God and his character, its capacity is to steer you off and cause you to miss God is immense. Yet, so you have to be, as the fighter, training to be vigilant about putting off, beating him down, making him unconscious, making him leave you alone. That's a good point, Davey says in the chat room. Religious people go to church. The people of God are the church. And show Jesus to the world. That's what we're about, the business of becoming here. A body that shows Jesus to the world.
And what you're talking about there, Paul, is recognize. I mean, we were talking about putting that old man down, and that first has to happen. If you want to see Jesus lifted high, you must humble yourself. You must come to that place once again. Without me, you can do nothing. You put that old man down. And then he is lifted up. Because as long as we think, and once again, I mean, it says, you know, take heed lest therefore be any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Take heed, brethren, lest there be any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. And once again, it goes back to that deceitfulness of sin again. That has to be put down. We want to see God move. We first, you know, we're in Hebrews and kind of, we want to see God move. First we got to put, we want to see God move. First we got to put our works down. First we got to put the old man down. We got to recognize that it is He that moves and allow Him to work. But as long as we think, as long as we think that anything we have to offer of ourselves, we're losing. We're losing the whole point. Then all you'll be ministering and preaching is not Jesus, it's gonna be yourself. Which is no good at all for anybody. The only good for anybody is Jesus. You know?
Well, that evil heart of unbelief scares the ever-loving crap out of me. I know, I know what it's capable of. And,
well, it talks about it so easily besets us in another scripture in Hebrews.
Hebrews 12, yeah. And, coincidence that, after going through this, making the example out of the people that fell in the desert. He opens up four with their, let us therefore fear, lest the promise being left of us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. That's a healthy fear. And second off, I don't think we spend near enough time contemplating the fearfulness that we should be exhibiting towards God. And I fear God rightly when I'm engaged in the battle all the time against this evil heart of unbelief. And I'm provoked to slam that old man down to the ground, just like Steve was saying, and keep, like a glutton for punishment, putting myself up there for the Lord to examine. But let's face it, we don't like that examination. Because there's so much that testifies against us.
You know, one thing he said was you took the example of the children of Israel, and you're exactly right. That examination's necessary. I tell you, when I was reading in Luke, and I read this morning reading in Luke, and what caught my attention in Luke was when I was reading it one morning by myself. And that whole thing that, you know, unless you're laying everything down and putting him before all things, you cannot be his disciples. To me, one thing was, it was a scary place for me. And what I mean by scary is that it's a fearful thing. I mean, because am I doing that? Where you took that example of the children of Israel there, harden not your hearts as in the day of provocation. And he's talking about the children of Israel. We're there every morning. Every day we have that choice yet before us. What are we gonna choose to do? Are we gonna choose to put this old man down and believe the word of God, or are we going to choose to submit unto the old man and let it rule us? You know, which way are we going to go? And we have that choice evident before us every day. We're not in any different position than the children of Israel, and we're no better than the children of Israel in that, by no means. We have that before our face, and we have the testimony of what the Lord is able to do and what He has already done. So where's the difference? There is no difference. There is no difference.
they prefer the bondage of Egypt to not be challenged to believe God, because they could see, you know, what they had walls, they had a variety of food and all that stuff. In the desert, they had to trust God and believe that his word was true. And they didn't like they wanted their variety of food back, and they preferred the bondage and the spiritual oppression and darkness of Egypt.
Yeah. And they chose doubt. They chose the flesh over God's promise. Because God's promise was, this land's for you.
Yeah.
I got a promised land for you. And it's flowing with milk and honey. And it's for you. But they chose to not believe it because of what they saw in the flesh. They chose to believe the doubt. And we have that same battle yet before us. And that's what we're talking about. We want to see the Lord move. We have to put down that old man and believe in God's word.
And what it says. We're just like them in that we give some amount of honor and exaltation to the previous lives. It's not like we're ashamed of any of that at all at times. And they weren't ashamed of the bondage of Egypt. They were comfortable. And they preferred that to the obvious provision of the Lord, the presence of the Lord. And they had seen the power of the Lord. And none of that was enough to sway them. That's just like us, man.
And it is just like us. So we're and in a why?
Desperate condition. And we need Jesus.
Amen. And why is that it's uncomfortable?
It's uncomfortable because it testifies against us.
Well, it not only testifies against our natural man, but it's uncomfortable. What did they see? Like Paul, you were saying, they saw the walls. They saw the walls, you know, in Egypt. They could see the fields that they were working on. They could see the things growing, and then they had a meal coming in. What they did not see is the provision of the Lord was different, but that was familiar to them. They, stepping out in faith is uncomfortable to the flesh. So it is now. Because when you go and step out in faith, it's not about what you can do or your ability.
Mm-hmm.
Steve was sitting there testifying about how he was in the past when he would look at these other lawyers, and he would look at these other lawyers and they would be, oh man, yeah, I'm going to destroy this lawyer, you know. But when it was different in the Lord, it was different in the Lord. And I didn't, you know, the other things were going on in the room, so I might not get the complete story right. But to them, when he was in the Lord, he had to rely not on his knowledge of, not on his schooling and his knowledge and all the things he prepared for, but no, he had to rely on faith in what the Lord could do. And see, that's uncomfortable. We much prefer to rely on what we're able to do, or what we're able to scheme up, or what we're able to plan out, not on what the Lord has. See, we want to grab onto that control of those situations. But God's telling us, let that go. Let him be in control. And we have to humble ourselves and give that to him.
If you keep hanging on to that, you don't know in exactly what area of the Lord's going to honor his word. And he says, without me, you can do nothing. You don't know how that's fixing to unfold on you. And if you abandon you abandon Jesus when you do that. You're not in the body. You're not abiding in the vine. And it is a quiet sometimes, but profound testimony of unbelief that speaks louder to people outside who see it than what you're saying does. When you say, oh yeah, I believe in Jesus is Lord, right? You really. So what is this propensity you have to keep in control, to stay in control. If you're in control, then you're Lord. He's not.
Right.
And it's pretty easy thing to see on people. When people are control freaks, they not only want to control every aspect of their life, they want to control your life too. And,
I'm not talking about necessarily one particular group of control freaks. I'm talking about everybody.
I know. So am I.
And you know, that's where, I mean.
Jesus is your Lord or he's not.
Exactly. And is it when you go and step out to something? Because one of the things that the Lord asks us to do is things that are above our and beyond our ability, right?
Mm-hmm.
And I mean, if we're going to walk by faith, it's going to be walking in his might, his mm-hmm. strength in him. I mean, when you're going looking at, I mean, let's face it. That's like me and you, Paul, and going, you know, the Lord's given us his promised lands, but you know what? We got to destroy all these people out here, and they're big giants, muscle bound guys with swords in their hands. And you're like, you know, over here, old, and I'm young and small with no, you know, and stupid on top of it. You know what I mean? But that's where the Lord, that's where you exercise faith in what he's able to do. And it's that's uncomfortable. We prefer to go back to our comfortability of what we want, what we have planned out, not what the Lord has asked, because it's usually above that.
Well, the truth of the matter is that has to be as uncomfortable to us as, exercising faith is unnatural to us. That, letting that unbelief rule is just gonna take you down. You can't let it win. You can't let it win. You have to keep putting it off.
And that deceitfulness, kind of going back to the deceitfulness of lust, I mean, it's kind of what I a little bit talked about before, is because, I mean, what happens when you go about doing something? You go about doing something that the Lord has you to do, and you go in unbelief and nothing works out. He's not going to honor that unbelief. Mm-hmm. And what you know, that deceitfulness of lust wants to tell you, see, told you what going to work, or told you, instead of humbling ourselves and finding out, What is going on? Where's my motive at? What am I doing? It's kind of like what you talked about. You receive not because you ask not. You ask, but you ask amiss to conceive it upon your own lust. Yeah. So you're all about doing it for yourself, not to glorify the Lord. Right. And it's then going down strictly to where our motive, where our heart's at. Had nothing to do for them, but see, the deceitfulness of lust wants to justify you and all those other things.
Amen. That's it. I just, pray that this whole thing is profitable for us. In, we hit verse 1 of chapter 4 in Hebrews. The next verse, unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. You can have the truth preached to you all day, every day, but unless you receive it, believe it and receive it, it's not profitable for you. It's not prospering you in the kingdom. You still have to exercise that faith muscle. And be scared of seeming to come short. Because that's not visual evidence yet, but it looks like you might get close to being short if you don't do something about it. You know, that's where you need the fear. And that time it was me tapping the desk. The word mix means to digest. You know, in order to be able to receive the word and have it profit you and make you, give you a heart to believe and receive the gospel. It needs to be digested, just like steak needs to be digested. Steak's good for you when it's digested right, but if you don't have the digestive enzymes and whatnot to work in your stomach, it'll kill you.
And that's what I mean. You can hear all those things. I mean, you can be a hearer, not a doer. The doer, and what that does, and, you know, I mean, it says to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Lord's hands out. His word's given to us. Truth is spoken to us. Lord's given us people over us to help us toward the faith, towards the Lord. But it's up to us, and you know, when I say work out your fear, salvation with fear and trembling, it's up to us to choose to believe that word and to go forward in it.
Right.
And it's a simple choice. You know, I mean, that's the most amazing thing. So, I mean, if it's a simple choice, we all choose throughout our day, you know, something, you know, what clothes we're going to wear, you know, when we're going to take a shower, you know, I mean, we all choose, you know, what we're going to eat for breakfast in the morning. If we're all going to eat, we're just going to drink coffee, whatever it is. We all choose. So that leaves anybody can choose him. That leaves it for anybody to choose to go and do that.
Well,
it goes back to our free will. You know, we have the choice to. We can decide to, or we can decide not to. You know, it's if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. I mean, you hit on that. I think it was you this morning, Phil. You know, if we love the Lord, we're going to keep his commandments. We can say we do, but if we do our own thing, we don't love the Lord.
Amen.
And it goes back to, was it Luke 14 that you read? You know, unless you hate your father, mother, brother, and your own life also, you cannot be my disciple. Do we prefer the Lord or do we prefer ourselves?
And that comes back.
Choose him?
Right. And that comes, exactly. And that, I mean, who does that fall on? That doesn't fall on God. That doesn't fall on the people over you. Falls right on you. Smack God on you. What are you going to choose to do? Well, I'm not Jesus' disciples. Well, why not? That's your choice to not be.
Yeah, we don't
you know what I mean?
It didn't profit.
Right, exactly. I mean, you know, it says, we all say we want to be Jesus' friend, and we can raise our hand up. Who wants to be Jesus' friend? We all can say, you know, raise our hand and say, I want to be Jesus' friend, but
it says, the truth is, if we don't do his word, we don't want to.
Exactly. It says, and you are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. So the only reason why I'm not his friend, whose fault is that? There's nobody's but my own. You know what I'm saying? And so, that's what we're talking about here in the sense. I mean, it's.
Yeah, he's there open to receive us, but we first have to receive him.
Exactly. I mean, his love is there. His grace is there. His wisdom's there. It says he gives it to all men liberty. His knowledge is there. His spirit's there. I mean, that's what he gives us. He gives us everything. He gives us the will and to do of his good pleasure. But we can reject that or we can receive it. Comes down to us. So are we going to be the ones that mix that word with faith or not? You know?
It comes, to the point where it goes so against man's wisdom. And you've got this apparent contradiction in the same verse here. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest. What you're talking about, laboring to rest. And I've skipped a whole lot of verses there. But let's back up to 10 for a minute. He that has entered into his rest, he hath also ceased from his own works, as God did from his. We're supposed to labor to enter that rest. And the only labor that I'm aware of that will give us entrance to that rest is laboring against unbelief. And doing his works. That gives us rest.
It's moving from the position. What gives us rest is recognizing, entering that rest, recognizing, going right back to that, without me you can do nothing. And then that's when you cease from your own works. From your own, you know, so-called trying to be righteous, and you know, your own things, your own plan, your own, all this. That's when you cease from that. Then you can step into Him, which you can do all things in Him. It says, in this world you have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. And if we be in Him and He've overcome the world, then we've overcome the world. But we first have to cease from our own works.
Well, that's, that rest is, giving up. This question is that rest, the peace in God, that rest is a, rest from self-justification, from trying to do it on your own, trusting the Lord, believing the Lord. The Lord's sacrifice was enough.
No. Well,
and His justification is the only justification that matters.
Amen.
And it's terms of unconditional surrender. That's peace with God.
Amen. But what we're talking about here is we're talking about, and let, you know, and then it says, lest any of man fall after the manner, after the same example of unbelief. We're talking about unbelief. Mm-hmm. Are we going to choose to agree with God's word? You see, that's when you have peace with God.
Right.
And that's when you do enter into His rest, when you agree with God's word. When you have war with God is when you don't agree with His word and you side with the flesh, which is full of unbelief, doubt, and everything that is against the word of the Lord.
Well, we may as well do 12. The word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to dividing asunder the soul of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart.
And James, you're right. You put in there, put to rest the old man and his ways. Amen. Yeah.
The motivations are exposed by the word. You know, either you're playing for the Lord, or you're about justifying yourself. But the only way you're in the game is if you're playing for the Lord. Otherwise, you're a bench warmer.
Amen. And what does the Lord do? I mean, He works us with us where we're at. I mean, what does the scripture say? Come as you are, right? I mean, He works with us where we're at. I mean, I tell you, I think I was talking with Steve not too long ago, and it said, you know, Phil, I remember talking to you about out in Texas before you left. And I tell you, I didn't think I'd be sitting here talking to you every week. And I was saying, yeah, me neither, Steve. And I didn't think that it was even possible for me to have a wife and children. I didn't think that was possible for me at that time. Because everything that I put my hands to became crap. Let me use the word. It became crap. But He works us in, we're talking about come as we are. He works with us where we're at, because for the word of God is quick and sharp and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and the joints and marrow and the discerner of thoughts and intents of the hearts. He's good. There's stuff in me that still has to be kicked out. There's stuff in me that still, that there's a, stuff in me that the intents of, I might be even deceived on thinking that this is for the Lord and it's all about me. But what the Lord does is He discerns those things. He brings those things out. And if we want to get it right with the Lord, we really need to get down on our knees and say, Lord, do whatever it takes. Lord, search our hearts. Lord, I want to know where I'm at in you. And, you know, that's not, it's one of those prayers while it goes on, you're going, why did I say that or ask for that? But it's one that's necessary. Because we really honestly want to know where we're at, don't we?
I'm still trying to get over the straight line you gave me that I have not taken advantage of, but that's okay.
What's that?
About this crap that you have still in you. It sounds like I've walked behind you before, and I can tell you it smells like something crawled up in there and died.
Oh, no, I'm not talking physical, Paul. I'm talking spiritual here.
I know. Shiny thing.
But praise the Lord. I mean, but that's the prayer we need to be saying, you know?
Right.
And, you know, I mean, that's where, you know, I mean, I'm reading in Luke that one morning. I'm reading in Luke and I'm seeing this and I'm going, oh my gosh. And, you know, it's like a flash. It's like a flashcards of, that was preferring me. Oh my goodness, Lord, help me, Lord. Have mercy. I don't want that anymore. Yeah. I don't want that anymore. And yet seeing it is a good thing. It might be ugly. It might be hard. It might hurt. It's going to hurt, but it's good. He loves you. It's just like cleaning up a bad wound where you got some affection of it. You got to get that affection out. But in doing that, you gotta clean it out. It hurts. But if you don't, that infection can get in your bloodstream. It can kill you. It's needful, remember, you know?
You know, when you try to set yourself on fire, and we had to debride the burns. And
that skin graft.
Oh man, the worst smell. And
we had to keep cleaning that.
Bloodying it. And raking the dead tissue out.
If not, it would have scarred immensely.
Yeah.
And I tell you, you can look at it, you can barely tell. You can barely tell. But if we didn't do that, my skin would be caked together tighter than a whistle. It'd be probably wanting to split if it didn't happen, because it'd be one big nasty scar tightened together.
Yeah.
And now it's almost like regular skin. That's what it took. It was painful. It sucked. It hurt. Bad. But it was good for me.
That was a tough go. Probably the toughest thing I've ever done.
And if it was up to me, I wouldn't have had nothing to do with it. I would have let that dead skin just float there and get nasty. You know, but, you know, I had parents who loved me enough to say, no, we got to do this, Phil. I'm sorry. I know it hurts. And it wasn't easy for them. Wasn't easy. But the Lord's called ministers to do the same with us. Amen. And what are we going to do with that information?
Reminds me, Phil, as you say that, that, you know, when things are brought to our attention, we have the choice to either shed ourselves of it and walk in the Lord, or to remain in it. And with that hardening of the tissue and everything, reminds me of the hardening of your heart.
Yeah.
You know, if we're not willing to do what is necessary for that wound to heal properly, the same can be as if we're not willing to lay down whatever's holding us back in the Lord. We're hardening our hearts.
Yeah.
I hope that made sense.
And no, it does, because, you know, right back in here, and that goes back to Hebrews, it says, harden not your hearts. It's a commandment.
Well,
tells us not to.
It's time to bring this to a conclusion here. We only got a couple minutes. From 12, we go to 13. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight. But all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. And that kind of brings me back to, you know, Philippians, for the next verse after work out your own salvation in fear and trembling. The next verse is, for it is God who works in us to will and to do his good pleasure. And that's what that reminds me of there. We don't even have the capacity to choose to do that unless he's worked it in us. Because we don't have it on our own. We have no desire whatsoever, even it hadn't come across our radar yet, to actually be pleasing to him.
You know, it's kind of like what I said. I remember talking to this fellow this one morning, and I said, there was nothing. I mean, the truth of the matter, Jesus sets us free to have that free will. Because before Jesus, we're in bondage to the flesh. And really what Jesus does is give us that freedom to choose him or choose the flesh. Okay. And you know, and I remember just, and I know we're about to wrap up here in a second, but when I was talking to him, I said, you know, I went to counseling, I was talking about a struggle, you know, frustration. I said, you know, all my life, I went to counseling, I took medicines, counseling and medicines, and there's nothing in this world's wisdom, everything that has set me free from this old man. And not that I still don't struggle it, but the only reason what I can do, what Jesus has done for me, is given me the freedom to put this old man down. And I said, this old man is just as ugly as it was when I was waking up, and the first thing I want to do is just do a bunch of dope to just please me. That I am that same nasty old carnal man is still with me, but Jesus gave me the freedom to not listen to it anymore.
Amen.
You know, and that's what it comes down to.
And you know, after the word testifying against us for so long, so much of this, seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. And because of that, and this is the good news, if there is, you know, this is the best news that we've read yet in this chapter, let us therefore come boldly into the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. When is the time? I always need grace.
Amen.
I always need grace. So, but that throne is, you come boldly before it because he intends to, it's his good pleasure to give that to you. And you have to be emboldened to get it, to expect that he's going to deliver according to that word. And that's not presumptuous and that's not prideful. That's just an acknowledgement of desperation and need on our parts. Well, that pretty much, that's the good high note that we can end on this week. That wraps us up. Gentlemen, anything to close with?
Yeah, I'd like to say we're talking about thoughts and certain things. When we have that opportunity to choose the Lord, and when we choose to put that off and choose the Lord, it's always, always above we can ask or think. You know, because the scripture says, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. He takes things off you.
Yeah.
He doesn't put things on you.
That's a good word. Anything from you, James?
No, sir.
Well, then, y'all have a great Sunday and rest of the week, and we'll see you, Lord willing, here next week on the Hour of Truth.
May the Lord bless y'all.